So there is a phrase that I hear a lot. It's the one where Jesus made a statement and he said, "Go and sin no more." And I hear that you can talk anything about the goodness of God or the love of God, the grace of God. And if you mention the love of God, you say God loves us. And then sometimes people, he does love us, but he also said, go and sin no more. Yes, God has grace and his grace is amazing and it's unmerited favor, but he still says, go and sin no more. And so I want to pull that out and maybe hopefully bring some accuracy in some things, because it's really simple. See, the love of God really is a light that opens up things. It shines things to you. If you have found the love and the grace of God, something has happened to you. If you have seen it, if you have tasted it, if you've embraced it, something has happened where that's when you really begin to know God. When you finally begin to believe or at least consider that maybe God does love me this much. Maybe God really could be that good. Maybe he's better than I gave him credit for. And what that does is it gets you to where you actually start to know the living God, the person of God who can be very real and personal and intimate with you, and you feel this closeness. And it's not a weird religious thing. It's not the kind of intimacy where you work hard for it. And the way that you... Katie's taking my picture. You have no idea how hard I make it for the photographer. I have discovered I am Mr. Rubber Face. That you can take 100 pictures of me, and I'm going... Anyway, I hope we got a good one just then. Where was I? Oh, a light happens. You begin to know the real God. And it's not a weird thing. It's not this, let's go for intimacy. Let's all try to be intimate with God. And so it's this work. A lot of times it can be a work thing. Like, what do? Well, you spend 20 hours of prayer, or you do 40 days of fasting, or you do something to try to get close to God. But when you find and taste his love, his grace, his goodness, a light comes in. And you just say, there he is. And he's right there, and I call that the cry of discovery. It's where Romans says our spirit cries out with his, and it says, Abba, Father, Daddy. I know who my father is. I know who my daddy is. And it's beautiful. And let's get into it. John chapter 8 is what I want to read. And I'm just going to read verse by verse from verses 1 through 12. And it says that Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives. In verse 2, says, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, what was going on, the Feast of Tabernacles was going on. So it's very crowded. There's a lot of activity going on. And remember, there's Roman police, Roman soldiers are all around too, because they're always on high alert at these times. And verse 3 says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, it's a little bit interesting to me that this woman doesn't do much in this story. She's just kind of there. She doesn't talk, except for the one time Jesus asked her a question. But otherwise, she's just silent. She's just there. The activity, all the activity, or most of the activity is going on by these men. And it's interesting that, if you've got a Bible, a paper Bible, where you actually have pages and you turn, a lot of times there'll be headings over this little passage here, and the heading will have something to do with her. It'll say something about the adulterous woman, or the woman caught in adultery, or Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, or Jesus forgives the woman caught in adultery. So something about her. But a lot goes on with these men. These men that bring the woman here. For one thing, we see right off the bat there's something wrong here because they only brought her. How many of you lovers of the law, you've read the law and you know what Leviticus says about that? That when a woman, that when someone is caught in adultery, it takes two to tango. And the law says you don't just bring the woman; you bring the woman and the man are both supposed to be stoned. So they're messing up right there. They're not so concerned. That shows me they're not so concerned about the act in the same way that they'd like to show. They want something done to her. We don't know what they did with the man, but the man was supposed to be there if they really want to fulfill the law. And another thing is that their stoning is almost not allowed by Romans. It's very rare. Some things that you read said they weren't allowing it then. Others will say they allowed it in rare cases, but you had to go through them first and so on. And I've read where they would only allow one stoning every 7 years or something like that. And so it's not as common. Now later on, years and years later, when they kind of overthrew the Romans in that area for a little while, then they started stoning James and all these disciples and all that was going on. But anyway, they're asking about this thing, and so there's a lot of things going on in here, and it's like, you know, it's probably not even really allowed that they can stone somebody. And they said she was caught in adultery in the very act. Another thing about this is that, I'm just giving you some background or something in the story here, that we think in modern terms a lot of times when we read these things. We're thinking of somebody, maybe you're thinking of somebody that might look like your neighbor down the street, and she put on her makeup and said, you know what, I'm just kind of tired of this, and I'm going to go find Jack or something, you know. But it could have been much, much different. I mean, situations were much, much different back then in this particular culture here. It's very possible. Now, we don't know. We don't know. But there's just the situation could be varied. It's very possible that this could have actually been a young girl. I don't know that it was, and I'm not saying I think it was, but I mean, they could betroth somebody to an older man when a girl was like 9 years old, you know. And prearranged marriages were common, loveless situations, marriages without love. The woman had no say in it, in these situations. Abuse was common, rape. There was a whole lot put on the female on this, and just bringing that out and thinking that, you know, Jesus at least is like, you know, he's either at least like, I don't know the whole situation here, or maybe he did know, you know, somehow, and he looks at her differently than these murderous men were looking at her, and they were murderous men. I mean, it sounds like they were out for murder. And they said in verse 5, they said, now Jesus, he said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something to which to accuse Jesus, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, I have studied this out for decades. What was Jesus writing? Everybody wants to know what he was writing. I've come to the conclusion that nobody knows. Now, I've read a lot of ideas, and I think they're good. There's good ideas. Like some were saying, I think he was writing the sins of the people that had brought the woman. He might have. I don't know. You know, their hearts were committed. And others were, and I've read another one where it said that he was writing the Ten Commandments, you know, on that stone on the ground there. And maybe that was it. I don't know. We don't know. I can give you my idea if you want to know. I think he was doing what I would do, just doodling. I've done that a lot, actually. I don't know how many times I've sat in when people, you know, in counseling and people are telling me their story, and I'm just doodling. Now, I'm listening. I'm paying attention, but I like to do it. And I think Jesus was just doodling. Anyway, but he's writing on the ground. And another thing about it is when we read down there in verse, I believe it's in 15 of this chapter, or this same chapter, he makes a statement and he says, I judge no one. But if I did, my judgment is just. And he said this because they accused him, because he called himself the light of the world, and they said, you're bearing witness of yourself. And he says, hey, there's another one that bears witness of me. I'm not judging anybody, but if I did, my judgment was just. And they brought this woman here for him to judge her. And he's just writing on the ground because they're telling him what she has done. And He did not come into the earth to be a judge like that. So he's just writing on the ground. He's like, I'm not here to judge this woman. We go down to verse 7. It says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to him, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's a few points that I got to make right here at this now. Number one, Jesus said, go and sin no more. But before he said, go and sin no more, what did he say? I do not condemn you. If you think that what he was doing was putting her on probation, huh? Because that's what a lot of people think. They think he was putting her on probation. All right, I don't condemn you this time, but you better not do it again. That's really how a lot of people take this. Go and sin no more. I'm giving you one more chance. Go and sin no more. That's how people take it. And that's how a lot of times a lot of people want it to be that way. And I'll tell you why people want it to be that way. It's because people are scared. Have you found that out? People are afraid you're going to sin or somebody's going to sin. And, you know, when I talk about living in la-la land, that's what that whole thing is. It's a sin-centric idea to where it seems like so much revolves around this issue of S-I-N, the way that we think of it, sin. And it's you know, this word here that's used when he says go and sin no more, it is the word hamartano, and it does mean, if you look it up, it's very plain and simple there, it does mean to miss the mark or to not share in the prize. And they both mean about the same thing. But you look at him and he could tell her, go and don't miss the mark anymore. Or go and don't miss out on the prize anymore. Let's clarify something here, because we have gotten it so wrong by living in the dark in our past. And religion gets it wrong by living in the dark. Because Jesus is the light of the world, and if you walk in him, then you'll walk in light. But there's a darkness or an ignorance that a lot of us have because we can't see past the sin issue. It seems like it's so common that when you talk about the goodness and the love of God, how does sin come up in that somehow? All you're talking about is goodness. You can have conversation with people. You're not talking about anything negative. Nothing ugly is being brought up. All you're talking about is just goodness and beauty and love and God and his heart and his nature and all that. And almost invariably, sin will come up. But we got to bring this into it. But let's bring this into the situation. And that a lot of times is because of a sin-centric mindset to where it's so big in that universe, so big in that world. And it's so big in that world because the mark has been missed. And the mark has been missed ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that's where it all started. That's where the mark was missed initially. And when we talk about missing the mark, we're talking about hitting the wrong target or missing a target. And I love the picture in the Garden of Eden where we see two trees and one is a tree of life. What does God say about that in Deuteronomy? He says, I am your life. Choose life that you may live. What did Jesus come for? That you may have life and life more abundant. There's another tree. Jesus says, I came that you would have life. Not that tree. I didn't come to bring that. That one was there since the beginning. That's the one everybody's been eating up. That's the tree everybody's been barking up, trying to deal with this sin thing right here. I came that you would have life. Adam and Eve, there's the tree of life, and there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Pick one. That one. You missed the mark. This was in. This was the wrong answer. This was it. But we choose that. And what happened with that choice? Shame, right? Nakedness, hiding themselves, covering themselves, pulling away from God, feeling alienated from God, as Colossians says, alienated in your minds because of sinful acts or wicked works. And when we see that all of this, the whole issue between God and man came down to missing the mark, came down to looking at this whole thing the wrong way, rather than, you know, I talk about it all the time, but I'll bring it up again. They were naked and not ashamed. Why? It didn't matter. I don't condemn you. It didn't matter. But when you miss the mark and you make it not about life, who is God, who is love, who is light, who is everything good to you, when you make it not about that and you make it about something else that's not Him, we see it very plainly. Shame is the result of it. And people deal with the shame. And so in the church world, the way we deal with the shame is cover ourselves real good. Make sure we're covered. Take care of the sin issue, this sin problem. How do you cover it? Well, you don't sin. But what if you do? Then you confess it before you go to bed at night so you don't die in your sin and go to hell. That's what you do. You know, that's the idea. See, what's that whole idea? That's missing the mark. That's not what it's about. And this whole time, God is here saying, I love you with an everlasting love. Anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never leave you, never forsake you. And your sins, where you're missing it, I'll remember it no more. But we're over here, sin-centric. Sin, 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 sin. And we hear a voice that says, God loves you. Yes, but. And because we miss the mark, and we carry the shame of missing the mark and walking in darkness, and oftentimes being very religious trying to do it, and I think that's what covering ourselves with fig leaves could symbolize too, trying to cover ourselves, trying to make it better. And we're dealing with all that, and we're missing the mark, and we're carrying this shame. And we're also afraid, as they said, they were afraid and ashamed. And we're afraid because we're naked. And our nakedness makes us feel insufficient, and it makes us feel vulnerable. And it makes us feel like we need to be better. And it makes us try real hard. And we feel like we don't have what we need, and we don't feel like we have the love that we need, and we don't feel like we have the respect that we need and all that. And you better give it to me or else I'm going to be mad at you or we're going to war. And all of the things that you could call sin come as a result of missing the whole mark. And Jesus came, please get this, understand this, Jesus came not to make you stop your sinful actions. Oh, there's one. You can take this clip and go prove all my heresy. He didn't come to make you stop your sinful action. That was not the prime directive. He said, I came that you would have life. He came to make you quit missing the mark. And he said, think again. Change your mind. And he presented it to us, a father. We're dealing with the sin. Stoner, she deserves to die. If she doesn't die, look what she's done. What an example that she'd be. You hear this in the church. Well, what kind of message does that send? If we just let her go. She needs to die. Why? Then everybody can see what happens when you sin. And if they see what happens when you sin, if there's something to dread because of your bad actions, then maybe they'll stop. So we threaten. We'll threaten you with hell. We'll threaten you with God turning his face from you, God leaving you, God not blessing you, God punishing you, harming you. We'll come up with all of these things, and these things are the illusions and the imaginations of darkness that cannot see, where we cannot see. And we're about sin, 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 sin. Go and sin them. It's one reason this beautiful story of a woman thrown at Jesus' feet, and she says nothing. She's caught red-handed, and she's in shame. She got caught. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Before that, it's a beautiful story. You know what he does with the church folks that brought her there? You know what he does? He gets them to drop their stones. That's a story right there. You're concerned about what people are doing out there in the world? What Jesus has to do first is get the church to drop her stones. Because if he gets the church to drop her stones, he can set some people free. Because this woman's carrying the shame, and they're accentuating that shame. And then she hears these words, I do not condemn you. And you say, well, did the woman go free? Did she stop her behavior or not? Before any behavior was ever going to change, it was not the command to go and sin no more. The empowerment was the I don't condemn you. The I don't condemn you had to come first. Notice he didn't say, now go and sin no more. And if you succeed, I will not condemn you. If you can go and not do that again, then you'll not be condemned. He could have said that, but he didn't, did he? He gave it freely. I don't condemn you. And now that I don't condemn you, don't miss the mark anymore. So there I was, dealing with this thing that so much of the church world to me had made it about, this sin thing. Missing the mark messes up so much. You cannot ever get the full approval in your mind that you want as long as the go and sin no more is the prime directive. And what we needed was the free gift that said, I love you. Said, I don't condemn you. I talked to a lot of you, and we have similar stories. It's a different story for each one. We each have our own individual story, but some of the things in common that a lot of us have is there's a point where the light breaks through, because the entrance of the word, the truth, brings forth light, and a light breaks through, and it was this change that happened where we realized God likes me, but I'm naked, but he likes me. Adam is pulling away from God, hiding from God, and please remember this all the time. God did not pull away from Adam. God was moving toward Adam. Adam, where are you? I hid myself because I was naked and I was afraid. Who told you you were naked? Oh, I love this part. I don't know if I can ever preach a message without bringing this up, because it's so big to me. It brought in so much light. Who told you that? And I embellish the rest of it because it's not King James, but the rest of it is, who told you that? I never said anything about it. You've been naked this whole time. It didn't matter. Why didn't it matter? Because I do not condemn you. There is no condemnation in me. I don't do that. Did you eat of that tree? Because that's the only thing that could have told you that. Not me. Not life. He knew. Did you eat of that tree? Because you are so hypersensitive to your nakedness, your insufficiency, your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses, your shortcomings. You're all about that. Did you eat of that tree? That's the only way that could happen. And the reason that we preach the grace, the goodness, the love of God like this is because that's the mark. And if we could take our eyes off of that and put it on the mark and not miss it. And I know this thing's got a gravity to it. It's got a pull to it. God, you're good. You love me. I can see that now. But how come it says this over here? But I know you're good. I've tasted of your goodness. But why did Paul say that anyway? And I love how you are, even a woman caught in adultery, and you said, I don't condemn her. But you said, go and sin no more. So I'm going to try to not sin anymore, and I'll be back. The liberty has to come. And it was for freedom that we were set free from that. When you hear the words, I don't condemn you, I don't condemn you, I don't condemn you, that's the entrance of light. That's where you begin to partake of the tree of life. That's where the fruit starts happening. The joy, the love, the peace. Over here, we didn't know how to do it. It was dark. We're in our nakedness, trying to get better, trying to cover ourselves. Well, how do we get the joy? They would give us lessons. Well, if you want joy, you must jump for it. If you want joy, you must dance for it. That was dancing. If you want joy, you must clap for it. This is a song we used to sing back in the day. We're like, we're trying to get it. And we're trying our best. But we're just missing the mark. That was our problem. And some of us had our addictions and we couldn't break it, and we tried and we cried and we went to every stomach puncher and head squeezer and we did time on the carpet and we did everything we could, some of them. And not to say God can't, God's, you know, God's good. God's, you're still going to get some blessings here. God still blesses. How many have experienced that? But you can't get satisfaction here because only God, his life, satisfies. And as long as I'm missing the mark, I didn't know what it was. I'm missing something. What is it? Just like the rich young ruler. I've been doing all these things since I was a child. What more do I lack? You can't see. You don't know what it is. You're in the dark. So you know what I did? I groped. Somebody else come preach us a different message that I haven't heard because I'm missing something. What's the missing key? I look in the Christian magazine. Ah, here it is. The key to the hidden mysterious key of the priestly prayer. That's it. All these things. Somebody's putting out new books all the time. Another key, another key, another key. And we're groping in darkness trying to find the key. The power of the Bartimaeus fast or whatever. I just made that up. I don't know. But it just, the power of this, you know, all people, the blind leading the blind, trying to grope for something that they're lacking. And my story is, I love what David was saying. It's a finished work. What else is left? Now we live. Now we live. Some people wonder, like, well, if it's finished, then what do you do? Because they're like, we got to keep trying to climb the holy mountain. Until when? Hopefully, you get to the top of that mountain 2 days before you die so you can enjoy it a little bit, you know. But in him, we live. We live. And in him is life. And it's in the love, the graciousness, the goodness, which is the heart and the character of Creator, all-powerful, loving Daddy who created all things and begot you by his own will because he loved you. It's his nature. It's his heart. And what you find out as you taste his goodness is like, wow, there's a whole other world here that I've been missing. Something he told this woman in the story. He says, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She says, nobody's condemning me. Now that's another point right there. Is that you hit the mark with the tree of life, whoo, that power of condemnation gets broken. And someone like me, who it seemed like I had, you know, me and the devil would talk, you know, don't do, why devil, how come? That's the kind of relationship we had. How come? It was like he was sitting right here. The accuser is what I'm talking about. Always making me feel aware of my nakedness. The accuser, that's his job. That's what he does. Makes you feel aware of your nakedness, your insufficiency. It makes you afraid. Afraid you're not good enough. Afraid you're not doing enough. I need to do more. And give me another sermon. Tell me something else to do. And you hit the mark with the tree of life. You hit the mark. The power of that thing goes. I can remember vividly remembering that I could tell that it was waning, and it's like it's losing its power because the accusing voice would come back into my mind and would tell me these things about me, but I always had something to give back. Now I'm like, no, but God digs me. God still loves me. Yes, I did mess that up. Yes, I did it again. You're right, but God loves me, and I'm right with him. And the power of condemnation got broken to the degree that I always tell the joke of the story of my wife's praying for me one time and says, Lord, I know there's no condemnation in you, but I really think he could use just a little bit because there's something that really needs to change here. And change happens when the power of condemnation is broken. That's when you start growing like a weed, because now you're knowing God. Now you're partaking of life, and it's life is what you needed, not that other stuff. Who's there to condemn you? No one, Lord. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's different now. Why? Because here she is in all this shame, and she meets the one. Now, Jesus, he'd been here at the Feast of Tabernacles. He'd been teaching and doing all this stuff, and you read the previous chapter and leading up to this. I mean, there's a big hubbub going on. They're like, is this him? Is this the Christ? How does he know these things? How is he doing these things? Is that him? And here's this Jesus, and they bring her to him, and this one looks at her and says, I don't condemn you. And you can't go over his head. I don't condemn you. And she goes out of there not condemned. He says, now go and sin no more. Or some translations say, now go and be free from your sin. Because here's what I've noticed about that. Here's where the power of the change is. When I was in this place of darkness and groping, I felt so insufficient no matter what I did. And here's the truth. I was living a good, clean Christian life. Other people, I've heard it mentioned that they wanted to emulate my Christian lifestyle, how much I loved God, how much I prayed, how much I pushed toward the glory, how much, you know, I wasn't stealing money, I wasn't having affairs, I was living moral. But feeling so not enough. And with that shame and insecurity and all those things that go along with that, selfishness is just a staple, just a mainstay of that lifestyle. And because you're afraid, you're going to protect you. And it'll affect your relationships. It'll tempt you. It all becomes about you. You, that whole thing's about you anyway, trying to make a better you. And when you find out you're not condemned, when you find out you're loved, you've got everything that you've ever wanted because that is what you really wanted. And when you got what you really wanted, you don't have to be selfish anymore. It's not necessary anymore. And that's how the actions do change. But that wasn't the prime directive. The prime directive was life. This is an effect that happens because of that. Change does happen. But if it doesn't, there is not a voice from heaven saying, what's wrong with you? You've been doing this too long. When are you going to get it straight? What you have is a father, is patient, kind, nurturing, loving, understanding, and he knows the way that you're taking, and he's with you. And you can be loved in what is called imperfection and in a world that's called imperfect. I live in a very imperfect world, and I've led a very imperfect life, not just in my own imperfect ways, but I've dealt with things in life. I've had things happen to me in life that I would have never, wouldn't wish on anybody. Very imperfect. But in all of this, there's God, there's my daddy, there's love. And I can deal with this because I've got love. I can have joy in a hard situation because I've got love. This is the mark. And what your heart has cried for, what it tried to get in the darkness of the knowledge of good and evil, was a sense of fulfillment, so you don't feel the shame of your nakedness anymore. You just needed to know that you're loved the way you are, and you're not a project. And you didn't get saved for your potential. And you're not on probation. You're not on probation. You didn't get saved, and if you can hold out to the end, you'll make it. You didn't get saved so that you can quit messing up. You got saved because you're loved. You got saved because the Father has a family and he says, I want you to enjoy being home, son, daughter. Heard a man say it, this is the first time I ever heard it said, it shocked me. He said, Jesus didn't come to make you stop sinning. He came because he wanted to be with you. And wanted to be with you so badly that he was willing to partake of your world, your sin, partake of your death, bear your shame, experience it. If that's your world, the King of Glory says, then I'll be in that world. Because I'd rather live in your world than live without you in mine. Old school lyric there. But we know it didn't stop there because he raised us and brought us to his world. And now we're home. Would y'all stand up? Verse 12. After he said, go and sin no more, verse 12, he spoke to them again and he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now we get to be led by love. Because love, that kind of love, that endless, unfathomable love, is the light of your life. And you're loved, and don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Turn from the dark once and for all. And one thing I like to do is give permission not to go sin and do the worst heinous crime and ugly deeds that you can. I don't think that's why you came to church this morning, so you can figure out how can I be the worst sinner I can be and still go to heaven. That's not why you're here. If it is, raise your hand. I want to see. That's a made-up straw man. I don't even think that exists. But it's not about being loved so you can still be ugly. It's about being loved so you don't have to be ugly anymore. Because there was a mark from the beginning, and it was life. Life, love, light, exact same thing. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in all these instances, we see a woman in this situation. What does your spirit say about this? We don't see the rest of the story. Paul Harvey never wrote it for us, and we don't see what she did after that. I'm so old. Hear those references like that. But our spirit knows something, doesn't it? Because it's telling our story. And we know that Zacchaeus must have done really, really well after his encounter with Jesus. And the woman at the well and the Gadarene and everyone that Jesus came into contact with that received something from him like this. They have a beautiful story. In fact, we do know of one that came to wash Jesus' feet because she had been forgiven much. The kind of forgiveness you really can't get over there. You have to keep on working. She got such a forgiveness that she's crying, washing his feet, and they don't get it. They don't like it because when you're over here in la-la land and you're in this darkness, you can't see past the lifestyle that she's had. And what are you doing? Jesus letting her close to you. That was another issue they had with him. He allowed sinners, they said. That word, it means he includes them. He validates them. And we haven't seen the go and sin no more yet. They'd be in homes and he would let them come and sit next to him at the table. And they're standing there at the back wall. And they're like, why does he include sin? He lets them come in as if they're just as good as us. I had one pastor say to me, you know, well, the way you preach it, you'd have, and he starts naming these groups of people that a lot of church people don't like. You'd have these people in heaven. I'm like, don't you think God wants that? He includes the ones who are caught in the circle of this and just couldn't figure out how to do any better. And it's easy to judge because you might be doing better than some of the things that they're doing. It's so easy to judge in that darkness. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to judge anybody. What do you have to say to this woman? I don't condemn you. What's he got to say to you this morning? I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. What'd you do? Did you kick the dog before you left the house? Did you fight with your family on the way here? I don't condemn you. You're loved. You're home. You still belong in the house. Now, doesn't that make you want to go be even meaner now? Come on. Father, I love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the light that shines so bright. Thank you for the joy that lights up our hearts because of the truth that makes us free. Thank you, Father, for your great grace and your blessing upon every life. And thank you, Father, for the moving that's going on. For around the world, people are seeing a great light and great joy is coming and change is coming because of that truth that they hear and they taste and they embrace. And I thank you, Father, for this house and everybody in it today. That they are the blessed, for blessed are their eyes, for they see, and blessed are their ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men wanted to see and hear these things, and they did not. But we're thankful for what we can see. I bless all of these precious children of yours today. I love them, and I send them forth into life, into goodness and blessing in the presence of God. Health is happening in their bodies. Restoration is happening in their homes. Blessing is happening in their hands. For the goodness of God abides with them. And I thank you in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Hey, thank you guys for gathering together with us today. Isn't God good?